Sabbath to everybody here, and happy Sabbath to everyone that will hear this message later. The message I'm going to give is a very important message, and we are living in the last days. There's no doubt about it. Anybody who doesn't believe we're living in the last days has to have their head in the sand. And one of the things in the last days, you don't have to go here, but 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul is telling Timothy to preach the word, to be in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Then he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So here we see that this is what Paul is warning Timothy about in the end days. And today we're seeing that. You know, another scripture is 1 Timothy 1, I'll just go there for a second. Again, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read a couple of verses. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. Actually, I'll start in verse 5. It says, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved away, turned aside unto vain jaggling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. You know, and that's what we're seeing today. There's so many people out there that are bringing heresies, are bringing false doctrines, and they're desiring to be teachers of the law when they themselves need to be taught. And I think the biggest heresy today that is out there, and even seminars that they're having about this, is the deity of Yeshua. That people are saying Yeshua didn't pre-exist. They're saying that Yeshua is not Elohim, you know, that he was just created from Mary in the New Covenant. And we're going to go over that subject today extensively. And I am going to prove dogmatically from Scripture that Yeshua is Elohim. And what we're going to see is that Yahweh is a family, and Yahweh is a family name. It's made up of Yahweh the Father and Yeshua Yahweh the Son. And there's always been two beings. They're one by the Spirit. There's one Spirit and one hope. And that Spirit gives them the same mind, the same intellect, the same thought patterns. But there's always been a Father and a Son. And this is not something new. We're going to see that Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, throughout, dogmatically shows the duality of Yahweh. Yahweh a Father and Yahweh a Son. I want to start out in John 1:1. John 1:1, because like I said, out of all the heresies that are out there, and most of this is coming from the internet, I know there are some good things you could do with the internet, and there's things you could learn and whatnot, but overall the internet in this world is causing more trouble than almost anything that's ever been created. Just like the TV, that again, you could use the TV for a good thing. We were on TV. We were able to witness to hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people in 1 2-hour broadcast. And yet at the same rate, normally 99% of the time, TV is used for every kind of abomination and, you know, unholy thing and whatever. And it's the same thing with the internet. The internet in itself could be a great thing, but it's being used for every kind of evil, every kind of false doctrine, you know, every kind of lust and perversion. And one of them is the fact of this movement going around that Yeshua did not pre-exist. And most of these people, if you notice, this is something that's only come up in the last few years, because before the internet, these people that are trying to bring these doctrines out, most of them would never have been given a platform to preach it. If they were a preacher in a congregation, they tried to preach that in the congregation, they would have been thrown out. Most congregations would have never accepted that. The early congregations never accepted that, as we'll see. They believed that Yeshua was Elohim. And our congregations today shouldn't accept that. And it is heresy. It is a heresy. And we're going to see that if you do not believe that Yeshua, out of his own mouth, is Elohim, your sins are not forgiving you. And it's something we should not have people in our fellowship who believe such things. It's a very, very dangerous doctrine, because I don't believe that a man died for my sins. I don't believe that. I believe Scripture is very clear that Yahweh is the Savior. And that Yahweh is the king, and that Yahweh is going to reign during the millennium. But we're going to see it's not Yahweh the Father, because Scripture is very clear about that, that Yahweh the Father will not be to earth till after the 1,000 years are over. So who is it? It's Yahweh the Son. And very, very simple. If you just look at Yahweh as a family name, my name is Esposito. I'm Don Esposito. I'm a son. My father is Alfred Esposito. We're both Esposito. So if someone says Esposito, yes, Don is Esposito, Alfred's Esposito. But he's the father and I'm the son. We're two different people, but one family. One family, one Elohim. And there's one Elohim. And we're going to see Elohim is a plural word. They're trying to tell you now, these people that are not scholars and they don't know what they're talking about, oh, Elohim is not a plural word. Well, in Hebrew, at times Elohim can be used. There's times that words like Elohim are used for emphasis. So I will grant that. Let me say it up front. Not always when the word Elohim is used does it denote more than one God. You know, that's the word. It's the Hebrew word for God is what Elohim is. So when it's using Elohim, it doesn't necessarily have to mean more than one deity. But it can mean more than one deity, and many times it does mean more than one deity. So on the other way, you can't say it doesn't mean more than one deity. Very, very clear. So we're going to start in John 1:1, and let's let Scripture speak for itself, and we'll see very clearly about the family of Yahweh today. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. The same was in the beginning with Elohim. Now, I would think a child, if a child is hearing this, could understand that it's saying the Word was with Elohim and the Word was Elohim. Now, if you drop down to verse 14, what does it say? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, another thing I will go over in this sermon is that the Father and the Son are not the same being. That's another heresy. It's a Gnostic heresy that comes from the first century, that some of the brethren out there are believing this, that somehow the Father became the Son and they're the same being. And we could go over hundreds of scriptures. I have certain tapes. One is called Do You Know Your Savior? That I dogmatically show the Father and the Son are not the same being. I will go over some of the scriptures today, but not all of them. We have a tape called Messenger of Yahweh, and a tape called Yeshua in the Tanakh that also goes over this subject. But today we're going to show just dogmatically from Scripture about who the Savior of Israel is. So we see that the Word became flesh and was Yeshua. And the Word was Elohim, and the Word was with Elohim. Elohim the Father, Elohim the Son. It's pretty simple. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1 in verse 3, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. All things were made by Him, and without Him not anything was made. So how could He not exist if everything in the world was made by Him? Right here, clearly from Scripture, and the Scripture cannot be broken, there is nothing that was made without Yeshua. Yeshua made absolutely everything. So how could He not pre-exist if He made absolutely everything? Illogical. Let's go to 1 John 1. 1 John, the first chapter. And we'll see very interesting. 1 John 1. And it says, that which was in the beginning, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was from the Father, and was manifested unto us. Talking about Yeshua. Now, if you look up this Greek word was, very clearly, this verb can only mean to pre-exist. That is the reason why John used this particular verb. It's in the tense. The verb tense was already in existence. And I'm reading my note here on my Ryrie Study Bible. The verb means was already in existence, not came into existence. At the beginning, it was already in His existence. Yeshua pre-existed. Very, very clearly. Or you have to deny Scripture. From the Scripture, very clearly. It was manifested. Yeshua was with us from the beginning. And again, He was the show unto you that has eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. They cannot be the same being if one was with the other. Very, very clearly. And we'll see a pattern as I'm going over this. We're going to see a pattern of a plan of Yahweh. We're going to see a pattern of the family of Yahweh. And we're going to see a pattern all throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation of a Father and a Son. Very, very clear. Okay, let's go to Philippians. Let's go to Philippians. So we see that Yeshua was there from the beginning. He was there from the very beginning. And we're going to go to Philippians 2. Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 5. I'm going to read down to verse 11. Philippians 2 and verse 5 to verse 11. It says, "For let this mind be in you, which was also in Yeshua Messiah, who subsisting in the form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, having become in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. Therefore also Elohim highly exalted in him, and gave him a name above all names, that at the name of Yeshua every knee shall bow, and those in heaven, and those in earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Adonai, to the glory of Yahweh the Father." Yeshua the Father is Adonai, to the glory of Yahweh the Father. So we see here, what do we see about this verse? We see that from the beginning, Yeshua existed in the beginning, and how did he exist? He subsisted in the form of Elohim. He was Elohim. And like I said, there's one spirit, but there's two beings. My name is Don, but I'm made up of flesh. That's what I am. I'm a human being. I'm made up of flesh. His name is Yeshua. He's made of spirit. The spirit is not a separate entity. It doesn't have a will. It doesn't have a thought pattern. The way the Father and the Son, they both have their own will. Do you remember in Matthew? I believe it's Matthew 26, I believe it is, where he says, "Father, not my will be done," when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "but your will be done." See, the Father and the Son both have a free will. And through one spirit, through being of the same spirit, being made up, subsisting of the same spirit, they have willfully submitted their will to one another in total unison. That's why the Father does the perfect will of the Son, and the Son does the perfect will of the Father. Now, granted, there always has to be authority, though. And the Father, in authority-wise, is over the Son. Yeshua clearly said many times, "The Father is greater than I." So even though they're both Elohim, even though they're both Yahweh, Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Yahweh the Son, we see that the Father in authority is above the Son. And as we read some scriptures today, you'll see this very clearly. Does it make the Son any less than him? Because remember, being in subsisting in the form of Elohim, he thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim. And if you look those words up, literally it means that they were in the same, they had the same spirit. So they were equal as far as who they were. They're both Elohim. You know, there's one Elohim made up of the Father and Son, one Yahweh family, but the Father has authority over the Son. Very clearly, I don't know how anybody could read this scripture in Philippians and say Yeshua didn't pre-exist. And like I said, we're going to see today that this doctrine of Yeshua not pre-existing, it's a house of cards. And when you have these scriptures, it is so easy to knock down, and it is so important, this doctrine, because like I said, we're going to see today that a man cannot be your Savior. To believe that a man is your Savior is idolatry, because only the scripture says Yahweh is the Savior. Only Yahweh. And Yahweh the Son came from the commandment of Yahweh the Father. Very, very clear, we're going to see this. Two Yahwehs. And if you don't believe me, you'll see it by the end of the sermon. Because there is so many scriptures from the Tanakh, not the New Testament, from the Tanakh, showing the duality of Yahweh. Okay, let's go to Matthew 1. Let's go to Matthew, the first chapter. And we're going to go to two verses, 22 and 23. Matthew 1, 22 and 23. And look what it says here. Very interesting. When it's talking about the name, and this is, Jewish people use this scripture sometime against Yeshua being the Messiah, because they say, look, this is your New Testament says this is his name, and it's not Yeshua. So let's look what it says here. Matthew 1, verse 22. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of Yahweh by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is Elohim with us." Elohim with us. And that's what Emmanuel means. Emmanuel. Elohim with us. And this is coming from Isaiah 7:14. Again, the virgin will bear a child. And it's not talking about his literal name being Emmanuel, because we know his name will be called Yeshua, you know, Yahweh salvation. But right here, very clearly, what does Emmanuel mean? Elohim with us. So if Yeshua is Emmanuel, what does that tell you? Yeshua is Elohim. Just like we read in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. The same was with Elohim in the beginning. Very clearly. I mean, it's like, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to put these things together. You know, that Yeshua, if he is Emmanuel, then literally by the very definition of the name, means Elohim with us. And you know, once you start showing people these, you know the next thing they'll tell you? They'll tell you, well, Elohim doesn't mean deity. Elohim just means a mighty one. And that is a lie. That is absolutely a lie. There might be, in the scriptures, I believe there's something like almost 2,000 times or so that the word Elohim is used. Now, maybe once or twice it's used for a human being, but 95% of the time that word is used only for deity, for Yahweh, you know, or a false deity. It could be a false deity too. So either one, you know, Elohim isn't a personal name for Yahweh. You know, it just, Elohim is the Hebrew word for what we would say God in English. So we like to use Elohim because it denotes which one, the Hebrew one. But by far, you could use Elohim for a false deity too, but it definitely means deity. In very, very rare circumstances, there could be a mighty, mighty person like a Samson that they could call Elohim because he's like a deity. But Elohim means deity. So as you're showing somebody this who doesn't believe in the deity of Yeshua, do not let them ever tell you that Elohim can just mean a mighty person. That is not true. Go do a, get a concordance, look at all the words for Elohim, and see how many times in Scripture it's used for Yahweh, and how many times, or a false deity, and how many times it's used just for a human being. So it's, people will twist Scripture to their own destruction, but like I said, today we are going to bring out the truth of this, because it is really, really important. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 9:6. So we see that Yeshua was Emmanuel, Elohim with us. Now what does it say in Isaiah 9? Isaiah, the 9th chapter, about the Messiah. Isaiah 9:6, let's read what it says. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. So the Messiah is going to be born of a woman. He's going to be a human being. What did we read in Philippians? That Yeshua, who was Elohim, gave up his divinity, put it to the side, and came down in the form of a human. Does Philippians go against Scripture? Absolutely not. Because the Tanakh is the one telling us, as we're going to see, that Yahweh is the Savior. And yet, how could Yahweh be a human being when Yahweh's Elohim? Very clearly. Because Yahweh is going to come down, be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, and come in the form of a man. He's going to put his divinity on the side, and he's going to come and live among mankind as a human, so he could be a high priest that knows everything we're going through. Isn't he an awesome high priest? So that he is going to come as the second Adam, as a human, and he is going to fulfill the requirements of the covenant that we couldn't as humans under the first time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty Elohim, Mighty El, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Couldn't be talking about any other but Yeshua. So we see that this Messiah, who is going to be born of a woman, and Isaiah 7:14 tells us not just a woman, but a virgin, because we know that Yahweh is his father, is also going to be Mighty El. He's Elohim, without a doubt. He's Elohim. And only by believing this way, only by believing the family of Yahweh, does everything fit. Only by understanding that Yahweh is a family name, made up of Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Yahweh the Son. Two beings, that's the only way it fits. No other way. Any other way, you're going to twist yourself, you're going to twist your mind, and I'll give you 50 scriptures that can prove whatever else you believe is wrong. Maybe even 100 according to what you believe. But this is the only thing that there's not one scripture you can show me that denies Elohim is a family made up of a father and a son. Absolutely none. There's one or two scriptures in Isaiah where people get mixed up, where it says, I, Yahweh, I alone. And if you look those words up in Hebrew, they literally don't mean alone, meaning one. They mean supremacy. I, Yahweh, I supreme. I, Elohim, I supreme. There is no other Elohim beside me. Of course, I could say the same thing. If Esposito is a family, and there's Don Esposito the son, and Alfred Esposito the father, my father can say there's no other Esposito beside us. We are one family. Two beings, one family. Very, very clear. If you look at it from a family aspect, and if he's a father, then how could there be a father unless there's a son? I'm not a father. I don't have any children. I never call myself a father. Who am I the father of? Spiritually, maybe I fathered a lot of people in the faith, but physically I'm not a father yet in my life. So how could Yahweh be the father unless he has a son? And he's called in the Old Testament and New Testament, you know, father. Very, very clear. Let's go to Psalm 45. Show you another scripture about the Messiah from the Tanakh is called Elohim. Very, very clearly. Psalm 45 and verse 1. Psalm 45 and verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So right here, Psalm 45, definitely, whether it's Judaism, Christianity, whatever, it is a messianic prophecy. Everybody agrees with that. Now let's look at verse 6 and 7. Look with Yahweh the Father says to the Messiah, your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, Elohim, your Elohim, has anointed you with the oil of the gladness above your fellows. Is the Messiah Elohim? Absolutely. Listen what Yahweh the Father is saying. Your throne, he's talking to the Messiah, O Elohim, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. Then it says, therefore, Elohim, your Elohim, talking, you know, the Messiah's Elohim, Yahweh, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. Very, very clearly, the Messiah is Elohim, no doubt. The Messiah pre-existed. Let's go to Micah 5. Micah, the 5th chapter. And like I said, this isn't, you know what they'll tell you? Because I'm going to tell you what happens. First, they deny Yeshua's pre-existence. Then the next thing you know, they're denying Paul, and that Paul wasn't inspired, and he was a heretic. Then they're denying the New Testament. And then the next thing you know, they're denying Yeshua as the Messiah. I've seen it over and over, and it grieves me. Believe me, it grieves me. But we have seen this hundreds of times. There's a store in the old city in Jerusalem, in the Jewish section, called Shurashim, with Dov and Moshe Stepinsky. And these two people have done more harm against the gospel and turned hundreds of people away from Yeshua by misinterpreting scripture. And yet there is some out there that even welcomed them into their congregations that listen to these men because they're very, very cunning. But we know anyone who denies Yeshua is the spirit of anti-Messiah. And if you know that somebody, as nice as they may seem on the outside, because these people are anti-missionaries, there's something in Israel called Yad Lahim. And Yad Lahim is a group of anti-missionaries. And these people are part of that. They are anti-missionaries. Their only purpose is to turn people away from Yeshua. And they act nice, they act sweet, and they get people that are naive, that are taking leadership in congregations when they shouldn't have, that aren't, you know, qualified to do that, and these people are conned into allowing them into their congregations, and like I said, the result is hundreds of our brothers and sisters now have lost salvation. There is salvation in no other name. And like I said, our brother Judah, I pray for the day that they're going to accept Yeshua. But we know it's not going to happen until he returns overall. Now and then we've baptized Jewish people and we're so happy when someone of our brother Judah comes to faith. But in the meantime, I am not going to let people who are anti-missionaries deceive people. And try, that's the first thing. They know that they can't just turn people away from Yeshua. So the first thing they'll try to get them to say is, okay, he was a nice man, he was a good man, but he wasn't Elohim. The Messiah can't be Elohim. And we're reading today, oh yes, he is. The Messiah existed from eternity, and the Messiah is Elohim. Micah 5 and verse 2. Look what it says about the Messiah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel. Who else is this talking about but the Messiah? Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And in Hebrew, it's Ha'olam. It means time without end. His goings forth are from time without end. No beginning, no end. That's our Messiah. Our Messiah is not a man that was just created. Absolutely not. Our Messiah has existed for all time. Everything was made by him, and everything was made for him. Let's go to Genesis 1. Let's go to the beginning now, and let's show this. Let's show from the very beginning of creation the duality of Yahweh. Very beginning of creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And like I said, in most circumstances, Elohim is a plural word. If it was talking about one, it would have said, it could be Eloah, it could be Eli, it could be El. In the beginning, El created the heavens and the earth. But in the beginning, Elohim, plural, more than one, created the heavens and the earth. Now, for the people that say, well, it's not talking about more than one, it's just showing his greatness. Okay, let's drop down to verse 26. Still in creation week, right? We're up to day 6, where Elohim is creating man. And look what it says. And Elohim said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, da 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 da. Is Elohim more than one? Come on, let's be logical. Elohim said, let us make man in our image. Definitely, it's talking about more than one. Definitely, without a shadow of a doubt. Let us make man in our image. Now, what will they say here? The next thing they'll say is, oh, well, he's talking to the angels. Really? Was man made in the image of angels? Absolutely not. You remember Hebrews 1? At what time did he say to any of the angels, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet? Never. He never said that. We are not made in the image of angels. We're made in the image of Elohim. We're made in his image, in his likeness. And clearly, any Jewish person in the world knows this is plural. Clearly. Very, very clearly. Elohim said, let us make man in our image. Absolutely no answer for it, except the fact that there's two. Okay, drop to Genesis 3. What happened after Adam and Eve sinned? And they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Look what it says in verse 22 of Genesis 3. And Yahweh, Elohim, said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Is he talking to angels? Is he talking to cherubs? And Yahweh, Elohim, said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Absolutely not. Angels are not Yahweh. Angels are never called Yahweh in Scripture. Absolutely not. Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Yahweh the Father, Yahweh the Son. Very, very clear. No doubt about it. Go to Genesis 11. Genesis 11. And you see Tower of Babel. And what happens? Genesis 11. And I'll just read verse 5-7. And Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men built. And Yahweh said, behold, the people is one, Ichad, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So Yahweh scattered them abroad from thence in the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. So what happened? Yahweh said, the people have become Ichad. The people have become Ichad. They become one, united. They become united. So Yahweh scattered them abroad because he said, let us go down. Yahweh the Father, Yahweh the Son. The Father gives the commands. The Son follows the commands. Now, very interesting, that word where Yahweh said, behold, the people have become Ichad. That's a very interesting word because when you go to Deuteronomy 6, the great Shema, Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Ichad, what does that mean? Deuteronomy 6:4. Well, what it means is Yahweh, what the Jewish people try to do is they use this to say Yahweh is only one being. But what did we just read? The people, multiple people have become Ichad. And the word Ichad, without a doubt, is a plural word. It's a word like family. It's a unity word. That's what they call it in Hebrew, a unity word. And I'll tell you a very quick story that I've mentioned before, but I'll say it again. One time when we were at a meeting, there was a rabbi, head rabbi in Israel called Rabbi Abraham Feld, one of the top missionary, anti-missionary rabbis there. And first time I ever met him, and he was there, and I asked a question about a scripture we're going to go over very shortly here in Genesis 19, and he got very angry. And he started staring me down and saying, that's why Judaism is so great, because we believe only in one God, and blah, 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 blah. And he kept going on and on and on, and just like snapped out. And after that, he said, he actually cursed the Torah. He said that D-A-M Torah. Me and Petra said to him, don't ever curse the Torah in front of us. And he said, I have authority to curse that book. That's the authority he thought he had as a rabbi. And you know what's funny? We got up and we left. And we told him, we said that Yahweh has a son. His name is Yeshua. And we witnessed that and we left. And he was like a maniac. And our friend that was there said after we left, you know, because we told him, Ikad is a unity word. It denotes more than one. And after we left, our friend that was there said, you know, it was interesting when you left, Abraham Feld said after you left, I wish that man would have stayed because I would have told him he's correct. Because anybody who tries to tell you Ikad is not a unity word is lying to you. It absolutely is. Genesis, where it talks about a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Genesis, where the two and the two shall become one. That word is Ikad. The husband and wife are to become Ikad. It's a unity word. It means united in one. We just read it again in Genesis 11. And the people were one voice and became Ikad. And that's what it's talking about. Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Ikad. Yahweh united. That's what it means, not one. Because if it meant one, if they were talking about one being, it would have been Yahid. That's the word that would have been used in that circumstance. When you look, when you read the story in Genesis about Abraham and Isaac, he said, take your son, your only son, Yahid. Not Ikad, but Yahid, which means only. So if Yahweh here was trying to say Yahweh only, he would have used Yahid, and he didn't. He used Ikad. He used the unity word, clearly showing. Clearly. Now, are we twisting scripture? Are we adding something that's not there? Let us make man in our image. Is Elohim plural? Absolutely. Let us go down and confound them. I mean, the man has become as one of us. Clearly, there's two speaking here, at least two anyway. From here, you might not know how many, but the rest of the scriptures are very clear. There's Yahweh the Father, there's Yeshua Yahweh the Son. And Yeshua is the messenger of Yahweh. All throughout scripture we see. The word that in the King James in English they translate as angel is a mistranslation. The word is Malak. The word Malak simply means messenger. Are angels messengers? Absolutely. Are all messengers angels? Absolutely not. Many, many times in scripture, even men, human beings, are referred to as messengers. When the man came to David when Saul died and wanted to tell David that Saul died and thought he was going to get a reward, he was called a Malak. When Uriah the Hittite was sent by David out to war, he was called a Malak. He was a messenger. He's, you know, the going to Joab. Malak simply means messenger. And Yeshua is the messenger of Yahweh. We have a whole tape called The Messenger of Yahweh that explains this in detail if anybody wants it. But let's go to Exodus 3 and we'll see a little bit about this. Let's look at the messenger of Yahweh. Now we have Yahweh the Father and we have the messenger. Now very interesting, as we're going to see shortly, scripture is very clear that no man at any time has seen Yahweh the Father. Very, very clear. Neither have they heard his voice. Whose voice did they hear? They heard the voice of Yeshua the Son. Because we know that Yahweh spoke, we're going to see, Yahweh spoke to Abraham. Now if it's not the Father, then who can it be? It's got to be the Son. Very, very clear. Exodus 3 in verse 2. And the messenger of Yahweh appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. The bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Who is this messenger? You have Yahweh the Father that's there, and you have the messenger of Yahweh who spoke out of the bush. Without a doubt, Yeshua. How do we know this? Well, let's look. Who is the one who will forgive our sins in Scripture? Who is the only one in Scripture? Remember what they said to Yeshua when he said to the man, your sins are forgiven you? And they said, who alone can forgive sins but Elohim? So who is the only one who can forgive sins? Yahweh, right? I can't forgive somebody's sins. Nobody can. Yahweh is the only one who can forgive our sins. And how does he do it? He does it through his messenger. And who is that messenger? Yeshua. Is there anybody else in Old Testament or New Testament who we're told is our Savior who forgives our sins? Absolutely not. All throughout Scripture, we're told that Yeshua is the one who forgives our sins. So let's go now to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. And let's see this. Let's see what Yahweh says to the children of Israel in verse 20. Exodus 23, 20. It says, "Behold, I send a messenger before you to keep you in the way and to bring you in the place that I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." Very interesting. So this messenger he's sending, who was with them in the wilderness, who guided them, you know, who was the one in the bush who spoke to Moses, he says it's the one that if you don't follow him, he will not forgive your sins. And we know the only way to have your sins forgiven from Scripture is by the blood of Yeshua. So clearly this messenger is Yeshua. No doubt about it. Absolutely none. And we see that it's not Yahweh because Yahweh's talking about the messenger. And he says that messenger will be with him. And he says his name is in that messenger. That's why we use the name Yahshua. Yahshua. Yahweh's salvation. The name of Yahweh will be in his name. Very, very clearly. Okay, let's go to Acts 7. Let's see this in the New Testament. Acts 7 and verse 35. Acts 7 and verse 35. And it says, "This Moses, whom they denied, saying, who appointed you a ruler and a judge, this one Elohim has sent as ruler and redeemer by the hand of the one who appeared to him in the bush," talking about Yeshua. "This one led them out, having worked wonders and miracle signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, your Elohim, will raise up a prophet unto you from your brothers, one like me. You shall hear him." And we just read that. "This is the one," talking again about Moses, "who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the messenger who spoke to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who are receiving living words to give to us." So we see very clearly that here it is. This is Stephen's message, Acts 7, where he's telling about Yeshua being Elohim. And what does he say? He tells exactly the story we just read in Exodus and says the messenger basically is Yeshua. You know that Moses knew that. Moses knew that it was Yeshua. Very, very clear. Now, if we didn't need enough proof of that, let's go to one more scripture. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. And let's see, was Yeshua there in the wilderness with them? Did he pre-exist? Was he the messenger of Yahweh in the burning bush? Well, like I say, let Scripture interpret Scripture. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah." Was he the messenger of Yahweh with them in the wilderness? Absolutely. 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 And you know, it's kind of crazy when you think about it, when you even think of the lunacy of it, that we even have to talk if Yeshua pre-existed. You know, and like I said this, I have a tape called it's called something like From Time to Eternity. And in the message, you know, I show how as human beings we think in time. And what is time? Time is something created. The sun goes around, you know, the moon and the sun, they go around each other in one time, and you have 24 hours in a day, and we call it a day. And then, you know, the moon goes in a cycle, you know, in 29 and a half days, and we call it a month. And we call this time. But here it is, these things are created. So if time is just a piece of eternity, if you took time away, what would you be left with? Eternity. And in that tape, again, without trying to, I prove Yeshua's pre-existence, but it's just lunacy to think that Yeshua didn't pre-exist. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, and let's see again what it says about Yeshua here in Colossians 1. Just two verses, 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. The exact things we read in John 1:1. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Very, very clearly, without a doubt, all things were created by him and for him. You know, he is the creator. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, you don't have to go there, but you could look at it later. It says, remember your creators, you know, in the day of your youth. In the Hebrew, that is in the plural. Remember your creators. In the King James, they put creator. Most Bibles put creator. But if you look it up in Hebrew, it is definitely in the plural. Remember your creators. Father and a son, two creators. Go to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Everything in Scripture shows us that there was a father and a son that created. Proverbs 30 and verse 4, talking about creation. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? You know, who can do this? Who on earth can do this? Only Yahweh, right? And then it says, what is his name and what is his son's name? If you can tell. What is his name and what is his son's name? Does Yahweh have a son? Absolutely. Is Yahweh a family consisting of a father and a son? Absolutely. It's all throughout Scripture. Absolutely all throughout Scripture. Let's go to John 8. Because it's a little more than just being right. It's a little more than just, oh, this person has this wrong. It's a very, very serious thing for the people that are denying Yeshua's deity. Because when they deny his deity, they deny him as Savior. Because a man cannot be your Savior. To believe in a human as a Savior, it's idolatry. You're breaking the first commandment. You know, Muhammad is a Savior to the Muslim people and to all these religions. They have all these earthly people and the Dalai Lama and all this. And that's idolatry. The Pope has a hat. It's called Vicar of Christ, you know, in the place of Christ, they call him. And that's idolatry. See, only by us saying that Yahweh is our Savior, Yahweh is the Savior, and knowing that Yahweh is a family, and Yahweh the Father gave the command, and Yahweh the Son came down in the form of a man called Yeshua, who did the sacrifice for that saving. And look what Yeshua says out of his own mouth now. And I'll read it from the interlinear, and you'll see what it says. It says, and he said unto them, you are from beneath. I'm in John 8:23. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. What did Yahweh say to Moses in the burning bush? I am that I am. And what does that mean in Hebrew? It means that I exist alone. I don't need something to exist. I just exist. That basically is what it is. I am that I am. I exist. I wasn't created. I'm not going to die. I exist. That's basically what it says. So here it is from Yeshua's own mouth. He says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And a friend of mine who's a Jehovah's Witness, and you know the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the preexistence of Yeshua, and I told him, I said, I'm sorry, you're my friend, but I can't consider you my brother. Because if Yeshua, just in the book of John alone, 14 times he calls himself the I am. Get yourself an interlinear Bible. Get an Aramaic Peshitta, the oldest manuscripts, or the Aramaic that are there from the second century, early second century. And you will see that 14 times in the book of John alone, I believe 26 in all the Gospels, Yeshua calls himself the I am. Drop down to John 8 and go down to verse 56. John 8:56, same chapter. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Yeshua said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Is Yeshua claiming that he is the I am? Absolutely. Is he saying that he saw Abraham? Absolutely. Is he saying Abraham saw him? Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely, he is the I am. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. You know why? Because a man cannot die for your sins. Because the Torah says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, life for life. And if Yeshua was only a man, if he never pre-existed and he was only a man, even if he was perfect, you know what Scripture says? He would only save his own life. The sins of the Father cannot go to the sons, and the sins of the sons cannot go to the Father. But everyone will die for their own sins, Ezekiel 18. Let's go to Ezekiel 14. Let me prove my point, what I'm saying here. That if he was only a man, unless he's the creator of everything, unless his life is meant more than everyone's life together because he created everybody. The maker is worth more than all his what he made. Only then can he be the savior of all. But if he was just a man, just born, never pre-existing, his life would only save his life. Ezekiel 14 and starting in verse 13. Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then I will stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and I will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should only deliver their own souls by their righteousness, saith Yahweh Elohim. See, even if Noah, Job, and Daniel, even if someone who was righteous was there, they would only save their own. Why? Because the sins of the Father cannot go to the sons. The sins of the sons can't go to the Father. You cannot save another person's soul. As a human being, all you can do is trust in Yeshua, have your sins forgiven, and save yourself. You can't save somebody. And sometimes I think, to digress a second, we make that mistake. We want to save our family members. We want to save our children. And you can't do it. You can't do it. All you can do is by your example and by the way you live, hope that others will see that and change. If Yeshua was only a man, he could only save himself. If he never pre-existed and he was perfect, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, his life would have only been for himself. Only by being creator of everything, only by existing from time immemorial, only by having no beginning and no end and being creator of all, could his life be worth more than all his creation. Very, very clearly. And like I said, out of his own mouth, what we just read in John 8, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am. I am Yahweh, I alone, I am your Savior. Very, very clearly. Let's go to John 5. Back to the book of John. And like I said, because if Yeshua is not Elohim, then to believe in him as your Savior is idolatry. And you know, the Jewish people, it's funny, that's what they accuse us of. They think we're idolaters. Because we believe that Yahweh is a family consisting of a father and a son. They say that's idolatry. We don't believe Yeshua is the Father. Of course not. I mean, he's not the Father. If he's the Father, then who did he pray to? If he's the Father, when he died, who raised him up? If he's the Father, when he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My El, why have you forsaken me? Did he forsake himself? If he's the Father, when he said, of that day and hour, talking about the end, no man knows, not even the Son, but the Father. I mean, you don't have to go far to read Scripture to know that Yeshua and the Father are two different beings. They're not the same being. It's so illogical. And like I said, we have a tape called, Do You Know Your Savior? But also, Yeshua is Elohim. There's no doubt about that, as we're proving. Okay, John 5 and verse 22. Look what it says. It says, For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Now very, very clearly, if Yeshua was not Elohim, this would be idolatry. Without a shadow of a doubt. If we were honoring a human being as we honor Yahweh, that's exactly what the first commandment says not to do. You know, you shall have no other deity before me. So if Yeshua was only a man, Yahweh would be telling us to commit idolatry by doing this. Only by Yeshua being Elohim and part of the very family of Yahweh is this not idolatry. Because when you worship the Son, you worship the Father. They are one in spirit. They are one in spirit. Two beings, one spirit. Let's drop down to verse 56. Verse 37. Verse 37, look what it says. And the Father himself which has sent me, John 5:37, has borne witness on me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding you, for whom he has sent you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. What have we been doing? We've been searching the scriptures.
We've been looking and seeing, Psalm 45, that the Savior, the Messiah, is Elohim. We've been looking in Isaiah 9 that the Messiah is Mighty El. We've been seeing that Yahweh in the coming, sending His Son to come to die for our sins. Yahweh the Son is our Savior, doing the work of Yahweh the Father. Very, very clear. We're seeing from the beginning that let us make man in our image, that Yahweh is a family consisting of the Father and the Son. Very, very clear. Not twisting Scripture, not adding to it, not taking away. Just reading the Scripture and believing it for what it says. Very, very clear. And look at another thing Yeshua says. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His shape. No man has seen the Father at any time. So if not, as we're going to see a little later, who was in Genesis 18? Who was the one speaking with Abraham? He's called Yahweh. If it's not the Father, who clearly Scripture says no man has seen the Father, who is He then? Only Yahweh the Son. Very, very clear. Okay, let's go to John 10. John 10 and verse 22. John 10 and starting in verse 22, and I'm going to go down to verse 37. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. And Yeshua walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews around about Him and said unto Him, How long do you make us doubt? If you be the Messiah, tell us plainly. Yeshua said to them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. But you believe not, because you are not of My sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them to Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. Now, very, very interesting. In Greek, you know what that word for one literally says? Let me read my note here. The Ryrie study note for that says, The Father and the Son are in perfect unity in their natures and actions, but the neuter form of one rules out the meaning that they are one person. See, the fact that the Greek has this word one in the neuter form totally rules out from a grammatical standpoint that they can be the same person. What it means is they are ikad. This would be the equivalent in Greek to ikad, a unity word. Him and His Father are unified. Him and His Father are unified. Then the Jews took up stones to stone Him. Yeshua answered them, Many good works have I showed you from My Father. For which of them do you stone Me? The Jews answered Him, saying, For not a good work we stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be Elohim. Very, very clearly. Is He Elohim? Absolutely. Yeshua answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are Elohim? Plural. If He called them Elohim, unto whom the word of Elohim came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, say of Him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world that you blaspheme, because I said I'm the Son of Elohim? If you do not the works of My Father, believe Me not. But if I do, though you believe not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in Me and I in Him. Very, very clearly. Very, very clearly. What did they accuse Yeshua of? Saying that He was Elohim. You being a man, make yourself out to be Elohim. So if someone says He never claimed to be Elohim, oh yes, He did. Absolutely, He did. Claimed to be Elohim, claimed to be the Messiah. And like I said, John 1:18, you don't have to go there. I'll just read it very quickly. And look what it says. No man has seen Elohim at any time. No man has seen Elohim or Yahweh at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. No man has seen Yahweh at any time, except for the Son that declared Him. Well, let's go to Genesis 18. Go to Genesis, the 18th chapter. Very interesting. Look what it says in Genesis 18. And Yahweh appeared to him, to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, and he was sitting at the door of the tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And he saw, and he ran to meet them from the entrance of the tent, and he bowed to the ground, and he said, My Adonai, Adonai, which is only used for Yahweh, if now I have found favor in your sight, I beg you, do not leave from near your servant. Please allow me to take a little water to your feet and rest under the tree. So we see here, Yahweh appeared to Abraham, and yet we just read a scripture that said, No man has seen Yahweh at any time. So which Yahweh was this? Which Yahweh was this? You drop down to verse 17. Look what it says. And Yahweh said, Shall I hide from Abraham that which I am going to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations shall be blessed by him? And Yahweh said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because the sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry which has come unto me. And then Abraham went by, and we know that Yahweh spoke to Abraham and said, if there's 50 righteous and this and that, and you know, very clearly, we know what happened from there, that there wasn't enough righteous people and Yahweh was going to destroy it. And in verse 33, it says, and Yahweh went his way as soon as he has left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So very, very clearly. Now, if the scripture can't be broken, which we read in John, about no man ever seeing the Father, then how on earth can Yahweh have come to Abraham? And in the form of a man, he saw three men, took the form of a man. Well, let's go to Genesis 19 and look at verse 24. Look what happens when Sodom and Gomorrah is rained on. Genesis 19 and verse 24, again from the interlinear, it says, then Yahweh rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Yahweh out of heaven. Then Yahweh rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Yahweh out of heaven. Yahweh on earth rained down fire and brimstone from Yahweh in heaven. Very, very clearly two Yahwehs. Very, very clearly two Yahwehs. Let's go back to the book of John just to show you again about Yeshua's pre-existence. And these scriptures I'll go through a little quicker as we're getting a little bit short on time here. But I'll show you over here again. John 17 and verse 5. Look at Yeshua's prayer to the Father right before he was to be crucified. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Glorify me with yourself with the glory I had with you before the world was. Did he pre-exist? Absolutely. John 8. John 8 and 39 and 40. John 8 and 39 and 40. They answered and said to them, Abraham is our father. Yeshua said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard alongside of Elohim. This did Abraham not do. That he heard alongside of Elohim. No man has seen the Father at any time but the Son who has come down from heaven. No man has gone to heaven at any time except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. Did Yeshua pre-exist? I mean, is it almost, like I said, is it almost getting ludicrous that these people even come up with this stuff, that they twist and they turn Scripture so much to deny the very deity of our Savior? Unbelievable. John 8. John 8, go back a little bit, verse 17 and 18. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness. Are there two? Absolutely. In your law it says the testimony of two. I am one, my Father is the other. Yahweh the Father, Yahweh the Son. Family. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, which very clearly shows us the duality of Yeshua and Yahweh. It's the resurrection chapter. I'm going to start in verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15. For as all die in Adam, so also will be made alive in the Messiah, but each in his own order. Messiah, the first fruit. Afterward, those of Messiah that is coming. Then is the end when he delivers the kingdom to Yahweh, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and all authority and power. For it is right for him, Yeshua, to reign until he puts all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy made to cease is death. For he, the Father, subjected all things under his feet. But when he says that all things have been subjected, it is plain that it accepts him, the Father, who has subjected all things to him. But when all things are subjected to him, Yeshua, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who has subjected all things to him, Yahweh, that Yahweh may be all things in all. Very, very clearly. When the millennium is over, what happens? Yeshua, who all things were given by the Father, once he defeats every enemy, the last enemy being death, he gives all the power and authority back to the Father where it existed. My Father is greater than I. Two beings, a father and a son, like any other family, and there's no family I know where the son has more authority than the father. Very simply. They're both Elohim, they both pre-existed, they've both been around for eternity, but the Father is greater in authority and power than the son. So when the Son puts every enemy down, he gives it back to the Father. But clearly two beings. Absolutely, clearly two beings. No doubt about it. There's no way around that fact. Revelation 21, we'll see this.
Revelation 21, what does it say? The Father does not come back to the earth till after the millennium is over. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, look at this. This is after the 1,000 years, after the millennium. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Elohim out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of Yahweh is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And Yahweh himself, Yahweh the Father, shall be with them and be their Elohim. And Yahweh shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. So not until every enemy is conquered by the Son does the Father come back to earth, and he only comes when the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. Very interesting. Now let's go to Acts 1:1. Let's see about when the Son returns. Acts 1:1. Let's see about when the Son returns. Acts 1:1. Okay, I'm starting verse 2. Acts 1 and verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, his ascension, after that, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of Yahweh. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said to them, Truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not for many days. And when they were come together, let me just drop down that to verse 9. So this is when Yeshua is ascending up to heaven after the 40 days. And verse 9 says, And when they had spoken these things, while they behold, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two cherubs, which also said, You men of Galilee, why do you gaze standing into the heaven? The same Yeshua, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then return they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. Very clearly, Yeshua went up on the Mount of Olives, he'll return on the Mount of Olives. Let's go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, the end of time here, the day of Yahweh, when Judah is being overtaken by the nations, by the New World Order. Let's look what happens in that day. This is talking about the great battle when Yahweh comes to save Judah. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoil will be divided in the midst of you. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished or raped. And half of the city will go into captivity, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet, Yahweh, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half toward the south. Very, very interesting. Who returns to the Mount of Olives? Yahweh. Who went up from the Mount of Olives, ascended, and comes back? Yeshua, Yahweh. Who is going to be returning? Who is it talking about? Clearly, Yeshua. And what does it say? In the millennium, later in the chapter, we won't read it, but whoever doesn't come up to Jerusalem during the millennium and worship Yeshua, well, any country will get no rain. Is Yeshua, Yahweh the Son? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. This is not the Father who comes on the Mount of Olives. Clearly, we see from Scripture, the Father comes after the 1,000 years. Yeshua comes back to the Mount of Olives before the 1,000 years start. Very, very clear. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 44. I'll read a couple of scriptures here, again, showing two Yahwehs from Scripture. This is not something new, brethren. It's absolutely not something new. It's something that is in the Scripture, as we've seen, from Genesis to Revelation. Isaiah 44, 6. So says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and there is no Elohim except me. Unity word. So says Yahweh, the King of Israel, Yeshua, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. Two Yahwehs. Isaiah 41, 14. Fear not, womb of Jacob, men of Israel, I will help you, states Yahweh, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You have Yahweh and their Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 45, 11. So says Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, and his former, Do you ask me of the things to come? Do you give command to me about my sons and about the work of my hands? And that word former literally means like authority. So says Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua, and his authority. You know, his former, Yahweh the Father. Very, very clearly. It's not one scripture that we're taking out of context. Over and over and over, we see the duality of Yahweh in scripture. Over and over and over. Do you know his name and do you know his son's name? Very, very clear. We see that the Messiah is the son of Yahweh. So this Psalm, the second Psalm, the same thing. You know, with the kings of the earth are planning against Yahweh and his Messiah. And what does he say? Today you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Talking about the Messiah. This is not a new concept. Let's go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And very, very clearly. Again, from the interlinear. Psalm 110. And what does it say? Yahweh said unto my Yahweh, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet. Yahweh shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thee in the midst of your enemies. Verse 5, Yahweh at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Verse 4, Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Clearly talking to the Messiah, Yahweh said unto my Yahweh. Very scripture Yeshua used, whose son is the Messiah? Well, they all knew he was the son of David, right? We know all the scriptures. You've heard my tapes about the tabernacle of David, the promise, the Davidic covenant, that a son of David would sit on that throne forever. Little did David know that it was Yahweh. Not Yahweh the Father, but Yahweh the Son. And that's why the one David worshipped was Yahweh the Son. Yahweh said unto my Yahweh. David is writing this psalm. And he's calling Yeshua Yahweh. He's calling the Messiah Yahweh. He's calling the eternal Messiah who's going to sit on the throne of David Yahweh. Very, very clear. Let's go to Ezekiel 43, because I want to show you something very quickly, and then we're going to end about the Ezekiel 43, about the temple. We're going to see about the third temple, the Messiah's temple. And we're going to see something about this. Let's look at Ezekiel 43, because during the millennium, when this temple is there, who is reigning in that temple? Who is reigning in that temple? Ezekiel 43, verse 1 and 2. And he made me go to the gate that faces eastward. And behold, the glory of the Elohim of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the voice of many waters, and the earth shone from his glory. Drop down to verse 4. And the glory of Yahweh came into the house, the way of the gate facing eastward. And the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of Yahweh filled the house. And I heard one speaking to me from the house, and standing beside me was a man. And he said to me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, there where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever, even the house of Israel shall not defile my holy name any more. They, nor their kings, by their fornication, nor by the corpses of their kings in their high places. So we see that Yahweh literally during the millennium is dwelling in this temple. It cannot be Yahweh the Father. We already read in Revelation 21 that Yahweh the Father does not come back till after the millennium is over. Drop down at Ezekiel 44, one chapter over, verse 1 and 2. And he brought me back the way of the gate of the outer sanctuary facing east, and it was shut. And Yahweh said to me, this gate shall be shut, it will not be opened, and a man shall not enter by it, because Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, has entered by it, so it shall be shut. Very clearly. You know, very interesting. This is the very gate that Yeshua entered when he rode into Jerusalem in Luke 19, riding on a colt. Yeshua, very gate that he entered, that it says, that gate will be shut, because Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, entered that gate. Now, if Yeshua was not Elohim, and if he was not Yahweh the Son, then no way would he have been able to enter that gate when he rode through a cult if he was just a human being. He would not have had the authority to do it. As this gate will be closed during the whole millennium, except for Yahweh. The prince at that time is not the Messiah. The prince is probably King David, as my Tabernacle of David message goes into. But literally Yahweh himself, Yahweh the Son, not Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Yahweh, is the one dwelling in this temple. Very, very clearly. Is Yeshua Elohim? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just go to a couple more scriptures very quickly just to show that. Did the New Testament believers believe that Yeshua was Elohim? Absolutely they did. There were sects of believers who did not believe that. There was a sect of Essene priests called Nazareans that were very, very rigid believers in the first century. They were almost like Pharisees of today. And many of them did not believe in the deity of Yeshua. But again, they did not proselytize. They were not part of the rest of the body. They were stayed to themselves. And it was considered a heresy by the other believers, the ones who didn't believe in his deity. But did the apostles believe in his deity? Did all the early congregation of Yahweh believe in his deity? Absolutely. There's many references. One was with Thomas. Remember when Thomas said, when I see the holes in his hand, the holes in his side, and what happened? When he saw Yeshua, what did he say? My Savior and my Elohim. My Master and my Elohim, he said. Let's go to Titus 2. Let's look at Paul. Did Paul believe that Yeshua was Elohim? Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great Elohim and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. Looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great Elohim and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. Absolutely, Paul believed Yeshua was Elohim. But you know something? They're going to tell you, well, Paul's a heretic. Doesn't matter what Paul believed. Paul was this heretic. He wasn't any good. Well, what about Peter? Kepha, Simon Peter. Did he believe that Yeshua was Elohim? 2 Peter 2:1. 2 Peter 2:1. Simon Peter, a slave of the apostle of Yeshua Messiah, to those equally precious with us, having obtained faith in the righteousness of our Elohim in the New Testament. Absolutely all over the New Testament. That the early believers believed that Yeshua was your eternal life can depend on this. I'm telling you, this is a serious message. And it says in the end time that the anti-Messiah will do every kind of lying sign and wonder. And most on the earth are going to take the mark of the beast. But you know, what did John say way back 2,000 years ago? He said the spirit of anti-Messiah is already here. It's already there then, and it's already here today, and it's here in these heresies. It's here in these people that are not teachers, that should not be in any kind of position of being able to go up to a pulpit and even speak, because they don't know the word, and they're bringing every kind of lying, blasphemy, and heresy, like we read in the beginning with Timothy. And brethren, this is something that we should try for people that have been misled into this. We should try with humility and with sound words of Scripture, which I gave today, to show people why Yeshua preexisted, to try to show them why the Father and the Son are not the same being. Because if you believe they're the same being, then Yeshua never died. Who raised him from the dead? Yeshua took his divinity, like we read in Philippians 2, and he put it on the side and he came as a man. He came as a man. He was 100% man when he was on the earth. He did not have any special powers. Everything he did was through his faith in Yahweh the Father. He put his divinity to the side for those some odd 32, 33 years when he was here as a human being. And he was just like you and me. He went through every kind of temptation and desire and different things, yet without sin. So that when we are struggling, we have a high priest who was gone through every temptation without sin, that can know what we're going through in our time of trouble. But not just a high priest, not just a high priest like made up of men, but the very creator of all of us, very Elohim himself. So brethren, I'm going to end with this last scripture in Malachi 3. In Malachi 3, and like I said, I really pray today that these words, I know I had a lot of scriptures here, but it was important to go over that Yahweh is a family. You could prove that from scripture, that we are made in his image. Let us make man in our image. We're not made after the image of angels. We're made after the image of Yahweh. And Yahweh is a family name consisting of Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Yahweh the Son. There's five or six scriptures I didn't go into that specifically show the name of Yahweh the Father. Most of them are in Psalms. You could find them in the interlinear, but, you know, that's what it is. And Yeshua, Yahweh is the Son. But in Malachi 3 and verse 1, listen, it says, Behold, I am sending my messenger, my Malach. Like I said, the messenger of the covenant is Yeshua. I am sending my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And Yahweh, whom you are seeking, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he comes, says Yahweh of hosts. So we see, the messenger who was planned to come originally, behold, I sent my messenger, John the Baptist. We know about that. And he will clear the way before me, which he did. And Yahweh, whom you are seeking, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Who's the messenger of Yahweh? Yeshua, in whom you delight. Behold, he comes, says Yahweh of hosts. Clearly, Yeshua was Elohim, and Yeshua is the Son of Yahweh, part of the family of Yahweh, and is Yahweh the Son, Yeshua Yahweh.